How many of you brought your calculators to church today? You have one? Good. Who else has one? Other people have them on their phones? All right, we'll get them out. We're going to find out if God is true and every man is a liar. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, please. I want to look at two verses real quick. We're going to look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, and then Hebrews 11, 3. I just want to point something out. Hebrews 1, 1. And I'm going to be reading from my translation. You guys just follow along in that one. God, formerly speaking at many times and in many ways to the fathers by the prophets, in these latest times has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed heir of everything, through whom also he fashioned the ages. You'll notice that in your Bible there it says, he made the worlds, right? You see that? That's in plural. Worlds is plural. Also in Hebrews, flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we recognize that the ages have been organized by the declaration of God, resulting in what is being observed not having transpired from what is apparent. You'll notice also there that it says the worlds, in your translation, says the worlds were created, right? It's very funny because, I shouldn't say funny, it's sad, that is mistranslated. It's the Greek word there is aeon, which means ages. It means blocks of time. And unfortunately, it's mistranslated in those two places in most Bibles, not all, but in most English translations. The word worlds is there. There's a different word for worlds in Greek. It's not that word. And unfortunately, because of this mistranslation, there's false teaching that's come about. For example, Albert Barnes' commentary. And by the way, any of you hear of Albert Barnes' commentary? Barnes' commentary? It's a very famous commentary set, very expensive one. Just about every pastor has an Albert Barnes commentary set. It takes up, you know, two shelves in your bookshelf of the whole Bible. Albert Barnes says about this phrase, which the apostle uses denotes a plurality of worlds and is proof that he supposed there were other worlds besides our earth. That's Albert Barnes' commentary. John Gill's commentary, another very famous commentator, Christian commentator, says, however, as many worlds as there are, they are made by the word of God, by Christ, the essential word of God, to whom the creation of all things is ascribed. There was a Baptist pastor back in the 1700s named Morgan Edwards who wrote a book called the Millennium and the Last Novelties. It was about the millennium and the things in the last chapters of Revelation. And he wrote that there are other planets with people living on them and speculated that perhaps Christ had to die on their planet too for those people. All of this because the Greek word aeon, which means ages, plural, is translated worlds, plural, in our Bible in Hebrews, and it's mistranslated that. It's very sad. But you know what? What these two passages are teaching, that God, through Christ, has formed or fashioned the ages, plural. The ages, plural, is really about what our series is about here. And that is that God, before all time, planned out human history. He planned human history to work according to a chronology that he has laid out, and it's right on time. It's right on time. There's a series of ages that are transpiring exactly according to what God has said, and they will be summed up exactly when he said they will be summed up. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 again. We looked at this passage briefly last week. Verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And I pointed out to you last week that, and we're going to actually calculate this out this week, God said this on a Jubilee year. You all remember the Jubilee years. In Leviticus chapter 25, you can go home and read it. Leviticus chapter 25, God commanded the children of Israel to keep a calendar of weeks of years. That is, start counting their years, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and when they got to the seventh year, they were to not farm their land on the seventh year. And then they'd start over. The eighth year would actually be the first year of the next cycle. They would farm their land for 7 years, and then the seventh year after that, which would then be the 14th year, right? Then they would let the land rest. They would not farm their land. Same with the next one. And then on the 21st year, right, or the seventh year of that third week, they would not farm their land. And they did this for 7 of these cycles. And then at the end of 7 of them, which makes for 49 years, there was an extra year inserted into the calendar, which was called the Year of Jubilee. On the Year of Jubilee, does anybody know what happened on the Year of Jubilee? What was special about it? Yes, Jordan.
Slaves were released, and old debts were released.
All land reverted back to its original owner. If land had been sold during that period of time, because God wanted the tribes of Israel to keep that land in that tribe, if land was sold on the 50th year, it goes back to its original owner. So when people, they actually had instructions on how to calculate the price for land. If you were selling a piece of land, you would calculate how many years it was before the Year of Jubilee. And if it's close to the Year of Jubilee, you obviously would charge less for the land, because when it's time's up, it was almost like a lease. You're leasing the land until the Year of Jubilee, and then it has to revert back to the original owner. It always goes back to the original owner. Well, actually, this whole Jubilee cycle was meant to represent something. Does anybody know what that might be? Some spiritual truth. Let me ask you this then. Who did the land belong to? Who did God say the land belonged to when he had the children of Israel come and live there? Right. He said, it's my land. In fact, it's in Leviticus 25. He said, this is my land. I'm letting you stay here as tenants on my land. And therefore, he told them, you are to observe this. So God actually connected the fact that it was his land and he's letting them live there as tenants to this whole calendar system. So what do you think then the Jubilee year represents? If God said to them, when they observe it, that all the land reverts back to its original owner. That's exactly what it's about. Because what happened at the very beginning, on the very first year, God said to Adam that basically, I'm giving you dominion over the earth, over the fish, the animals, everything. He says, I'm giving it all to you. It's under your dominion, Adam. But what did Adam do? He sinned against God. And in that transaction, God cursed the earth, and Satan basically seized the earth. Satan's dominion. The New Testament talks repeatedly about Satan's kingdom. Satan has a kingdom, and he is reigning over this earth right now. The power of darkness, it's called. The Year of Jubilee is a representation of Christ putting an end to Satan's dominion, the kingdom of darkness, man's sinfulness on the earth, putting an end to that, and Christ taking possession back of the land, of the earth. It belongs to him. It's his inheritance. This is what the Jubilee cycle represents. Now here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God says, my spirit will not strive with man forever. And he uses the word man in the singular and with the article, the definite article. That is, it literally says the man. It literally says, my spirit shall not strive with the man forever. And whenever you see that, man singular with the definite article, it's either talking about one individual person or it's talking about the whole human race, the whole human race collectively. And that's what he's talking about here, is the whole human race collectively. He says his spirit's not going to struggle with humanity forever. There is a struggle going on between God's spirit trying to draw mankind to repentance and man resisting God and his spirit. Jordan, what were you going to say?
I think one time in the Bible study, you mentioned the 120 years meant the 120 years until the flood. I think we discussed that like a long time ago.
It's not 120 years till the flood.
From that point, it wasn't.
No. No. In fact, if you look back at verse 32 of the last chapter, Noah's 500 years old. And then it says it came to pass. And then it says God said. And Noah, the flood came in Noah's 600th year, right? So that means it's only 100 years until the flood came from this point in time. So when God says 120 years, he's not talking about the time from that moment to the flood. There's another interpretation that's given by people, and that is that, well, God was saying, I'm going to shorten people's lifespans. That is, they're not going to live long periods of time. But the problem with that interpretation is that people didn't settle to 120 years. People lived much longer than that after the flood, as we'll see as we go through the genealogies. They lived much longer than that. So he wasn't limiting the lifespan of individual peoples here. And when the lifespans did get shortened later, many years after the flood, they settled to what? What is a normal lifespan after a few generations after the flood? David talked about it in the Psalms. 80 years, 80 years, 80 years. Actually, he said 70 and 10, if by reason of strength, 80 years. That is, 70 to 80 years is God's considered the normal lifespan of humanity now. Before the flood, as we will see, people lived to many hundreds of years. So what does he mean by 120 years? And we covered this last week, but it bears pointing out again. The only interpretation I think that fits well with the passage and doesn't create conflicts is the fact that he was talking about these Jubilee years, which come every 50th year. And as we will see as we go through the math, when God said this, Noah was in Noah's 500th year, and in Noah's 500th year, it was a Jubilee year, counting from creation. So God said it on a Jubilee year. He said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, but his days will be 120 years. It's not a stretch at all to conclude that he's talking about those years, those Jubilee years, of which that was one when he said that. Now, what I want to do is look at the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5. So let's go back to chapter 5, just back one page. Bible chronologists, and of course the most famous Bible chronologist of all is Usher, Bishop Usher. And he lived a few centuries ago. And he spent a lot of time working on developing a chronology of the whole Bible. But Usher was a historian, and he tried to make the chronologies in the Bible fit with what was considered at the time known historical dates. In fact, if you read his book, I have his book on the chronology of the Bible. It's about that thick, and it's about this big. It's enormous. And in it, he has a lot of biblical data, yeah, but probably 3/4 of it is all secular data, dealing with the rise of this kingdom and the fall of that kingdom and this war and that war. It's a world history book, basically. The problem with Usher's approach, and he made a valiant attempt, but the problem with Usher's approach is he assumed that those secular dates were accurate in history, that those dates are accurate. And the fact is, many of them are not. Some of them are, but many of them are not. And so what he did is he made the Bible try to fit with what was already well established among historians. And unfortunately, he made some errors. And one of the errors that he made, though, was not related to that, but it was simply in the way that he calculated these dates, these genealogies. Now, what I want to do, who has calculators? Let me see your hands if you have a calculator. All right, all of you who have a calculator, let's go to Genesis chapter 5. Everybody go to Genesis 5. And what you will see here is in Genesis 5, we have these genealogies, which seem to be so cumbersome to us. And it tells us how long a certain person, or how old a certain person was when his son was born. And then it says he lived so many years and his son was born, and so forth and so on. And what Usher and all the other typical Christian chronologists have done is they've just added all these numbers up to come up with a sum total of when we get to Abraham, by the time we get to Abraham. All right, so let's do the math. Verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and he begat a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So put in 130 years in your calculator and hit the plus button. All right, then you go down to verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enosh. So add 105 to that. And then go down to verse 9. Enosh lived 90 years and begat Canaan, so add 90 years. What do you all have so far? 325, all right. Then go down to verse 12. Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel, so add 70. Verse 15, Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared, so add 65 more. You should have 460, is that right? All right. Verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch, so add 162. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, so add 65. Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech, so add 187. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, so add 182. You should have 1056.
Right.
All right, 1,056 years. Now, what is wrong with this math?
It don't make no sense.
It don't make no sense. Who said that?
They did that.
You're right. You know why it doesn't make any sense? Because it assumes that every child was born on the birthday of his father. Doesn't it? If Adam lived, you're counting complete years. Adam lived 130 years. Okay, and here he is at the end of 130 years, he has a son. Well, does everybody have a son on their birthday? I mean, were my children all born on my birthday? Were your children born on your birthday? Does that ever actually happen in the real world? Well, here's what's wrong with the math. A child is never born on the birthday of his father. If I say I was 25 years old when my daughter Adrian was born, does that mean she was born the day I turned 25? No. I was 25 during that year. Whenever her birthday was during the year, I was 25. Which means there's a whole 12-month period in there that we are not accounting for. If we recognize that, as we add these genealogies up, this problem is going to compound over the generations. However many months there is between the father's birthday and the birthday of the child, that is going to continue to compound, and our total is going to get farther and farther and farther off from what it actually was the more generations we go, right? Now, the other problem is that Jews, when they reckoned a person's age, they didn't count a person's age the way we do in the West. What we do, here's what we do. How old is your youngest child there? Megan, how old is your youngest child? In months.
Oh,
four months. Okay, I'm glad you said zero, because that's the way we think in the West. We say a child is 1 year old after they've completed a whole year of life, right? Isn't that how we count? When I say I'm 50, how old am I now? 56. That means I have completed 56 whole years, and I'm actually into my 57th year. Right, so we say I'm 56 years old, and I'm 56 years old for that whole year. The way the Jews calculated it is a child was never considered to be zero. A child was never zero. When a child was born from his birthday until his next birthday, that was considered his first year. And if we use the term first, second, third, we do the same thing. That was his first year. So, Megan, your baby is in her first year. And that's the way the Jews reckoned it. They didn't have a difference between first, second, or third, and one, two, three. All right, it was the same thing. So when it says Adam was 130 years old, what that means is Adam had, if you count his from the moment of his birth that he is one, then what that means is Adam had, what was Adam's age actually, if it says 130?
129.
He was 129 plus some months, okay, when Seth was born. Y'all get that? He had completed 129 years. He is in his 130th year. We would say he's 130 when he finishes his 130th year, but the Jews would say he's 130 when he starts his 130th year. Now, there's plenty of examples of this in Scripture of reckoning this way, so I'm not going to go into all that. Just take my word for it. This is how the Jews reckon ages. So, if that's the case, and we got two problems. One, We need to use what's called inclusive reckoning instead of exclusive reckoning. Exclusive is what the West typically uses. The Jews in the East, they use what they call inclusive reckoning when they're calculating ages. So if we use inclusive reckoning, that is considering the first year of life as year one, if we do that, then we need to subtract a year from the numbers in the Bible when we're adding them up. Plus, because we don't know when during Adam's 130th year Seth was born, it could have been the month after Adam entered his 130th year. It might have been the 11th month after Adam entered his 130th year. It's still going to be the same in Scripture, right? So how are we going to accommodate these? Because the months aren't given. If we're adding up the genealogies, how do we account for this? Those of you who are accountants, how do we account for this? We use averaging, right? We use averaging. How would you average if you have a bunch of births scattered out throughout the year? They could be any month of the year. And births do happen randomly, don't they, throughout the year? Were your kids pretty much randomly born throughout the year? I mean, you don't notice a specific pattern to it unless you planned them that way, right? Those of you who've had births by accident. They happen randomly. What we need is a method of calculating that takes these two things into account and compensates for them. So use your head, use a little bit of logic, and how would we account for these things as we're adding up the years?
You subtract 1 year for every genealogy that's mentioned there, and then you make some assumptions about if we have a certain number of births that occurred randomly throughout a 12-month period, the average would probably net out to be somewhere around 6 months.
It would be, yes. It was averaged to be 6 months. It would average to be the middle of the year. If births are scattered throughout the year and you average them all out over time, over many generations, it's going to come out in the middle. It's going to come out in the middle, right? So our method of calculating to get it in the real world instead of in this fictitious world, in the real world, we should take all of these numbers and subtract a year and add a half a year. So basically we're subtracting a half a year per generation. If we do that, we have compensated for the fact that children are born randomly and we're averaging them, and we're compensating for the fact that the scriptures and genealogy uses inclusive reckoning, that is, counting the first year as the year one, as it gives this. Now, I know that sounds confusing, but if you actually work it out on a spreadsheet and all these things, you'll see that this is it's absolutely accurate. Yes, Andy.
That may be right. I don't know. But if we're working based on the assumption that Scripture gives us all the information we need, how does that mesh with that assumption? And secondly, wouldn't it logically follow from that assumption that the ones who recorded the years are counting such a way that gives us all of the information that we need, so that maybe they're not counting from the birthdays, but they're counting from perhaps the new year or something?
Well, the fact is, if we use logic, the only way that we can say we have all the information and say that we're arriving at a reasonably accurate figure is if we do average these months, because the months aren't given. And the only other assumption that you could make, if you're going to say, I'm just going to add these up and they're going to be an accurate number when I'm done, the only way to do that is to assume that every child is born on the birthday of his father. That's the only way you could do that.
One proof that that cannot be the case is it's when it speaks of Noah, it says he had names of three sons, and said when he was 500, he had these three sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were not
born
triplets.
That same year. No.
They were not triplets.
No.
It's the same thing with Terah, when it says that when he was 75, he had his sons. Well, Nahor and Haran, I think, and Abraham were not triplets either.
Right.
And so it's just giving you when the first one was born and what year he was
we
in.
We do have all the information we need, but we have to use our heads and we have to do proper math. I mean, the scripture doesn't hand us a calculator either, right? Yes.
I'm just entertaining the idea that there might be another reason why they didn't give us the months, other than us having to figure it out, and that is that they're not counting that way, that they're counting perhaps from the new year or something like this.
if you, I tried to work it out to see if they were actually counting calendar years as opposed to counting birth from birthday to birthday, which is what you're suggesting. And if you do the, math that way, then Methuselah ends up outliving the flood by 2 or 3 years. But yet he wasn't on the ark, which means he needed a really big snorkel. All right, I did the math to try that theory out. It won't work with Methuselah. What I'm saying is, when we interpret the scripture, you can't just, let me put it this way, you have to put yourself in that situation and see how this really works in the real world. All the information the scripture is giving us is absolutely accurate. Adam was in his 130th year when Seth was born, and that's what the scripture says. That's all it says about those two generations. It doesn't say where he was in that 130th year. Now, if we believe that what the scripture is trying to do is give us an accurate way of calculating from creation to Abraham, then we have to come up with that information which appears to be missing. It's not really missing, because if we average it, we'll find out some amazing things happen. And I think it's what appear to be coincidences that show that this theory works, and it's real, and it's accurate. And the first thing we're going to notice, is if we use this procedure, number one, God said this, my spirit will not strive with man, you know, his days will be 120 years. He said it on the Jubilee year. That's a coincidence, seems to be a coincidence. And Abraham was born on the 40th Jubilee year, counting from creation. That would be quite a coincidence. And it's also the year 2000, counting from creation. It's the very end of a millennium, beginning of the next millennium. Do all of you understand why we're subtracting a half year from each generation? All right, we're averaging the months of the year that a child could have been born in, averaging it out to be in the middle of the year, and if that would be accurate over... In fact, the more generations you go, the more accurate that would be. And we are using inclusive reckoning, that is, we're counting Adam had entered into his 130th year when his son was born, and we're assuming that he was halfway through that year when his son was born for averaging. So that basically means we calculate Adam's age in our reckoning to be 129.5. when his son was born. All right, do you all get that? You understand why? All right, now, if you're doubting that maybe that's right, let's look and see what happens when we start to line up these dates that way in the Bible, and you'll see some remarkable things that begin to happen. All right, so let's do the math again. Adam lived 130 years. Now, let's say calculate 129.5. Seth lived 105 years, so calculate 104.5. Enosh lived 90 years, so calculate 89.5. Canaan lived 70 years, so calculate 69.5. Do you have 393 so far? Okay. Mahaliel lived 65 years, so calculate 64.5. Jared lived 162 years, so add in 161.5. Enoch lived 65 years, so add 64.5. Methuselah lived 187 years, so add in 186.5. Lamech lived 182 years, so add 181.5. And you should have 1051.5. Right? All right. He called his name Noah. Now, how long did Noah live? Look down at verse 32, 500 years. And it said in verse 32, Noah lived 500 years and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, as George pointed out, he did not begat all three of them at the same time. And we know that because later Genesis tells us that Japheth was the elder. Also, it tells us that Noah's son Shem had a son named Arphaxad 2 years after the flood when he was 100 years old. But if you calculate that back, it ends up being when Noah was 504 years old that he had Shem. So it won't work that they were all born the same year. Anyway, the point is, if you add Noah's lifetime now of not 500, but 499.5, add to that, and what do you have? 1551. Now, what this has brought us to is the very end of the year of 1550, and the very beginning, if we were using our calendar, we'd say January 1st, 1551. Okay? But keep in mind that on every generation, we have a margin of error of 6 months either way because we don't know the months, right? So what it means is Noah was either in the last half of 1550 or the first half of 1551, that year. So the beginning of the calendar year starts in the middle. Noah's 500th year was the last half of 1550 and the first half of 1551. Now, 1550 was the Jubilee year. Any year starting with or ending with 50 or 00 are going to be Jubilee years when we're counting from creation up. Because I'm running out of time, I'm going to save us all the math and put it all up here for you. But you, this is on the website, by the way, in the article about creation, from creation to Abraham on the Jubilee website. So you can look at this chart and recalculate my numbers and see if I made any mistakes. I'm going to let you do that. We're not going to do it here because it takes too long. Abraham's genealogy up to Abraham, after the flood up to Abraham, is given in Genesis chapter 11. We don't have time to go through it like we just did these, but you can do it at home as well. You can add it up, doing it the way Usher did it, then you can add it up this way. If you add it up this way, and we make one other assumption, and that is in, I think it's chapter... Okay, yeah, chapter 11, verse, go to chapter 11, verse 10. By the way, we know when the flood was. We have to establish when the flood was. All right, we established how long it was to Noah's birthday and to Noah's 500th year when God said, you know, man was only going to live for 120 years. When did the flood come in relation to Noah's life? Does anybody know? Yes, it was in Noah's 600th year. All right, if you continue reading in Genesis, you'll see, I think it's in chapter 9, that the flood was in his 600th year. And it began on the second month, the 17th day of the second month. And it ran one exact year to the second month of the following year. So it started a month and a half after the New Year's and ended a month and a half after the next New Year's. It actually covered the years most of the year 1651 and just the first part of the year 1652 after creation. Now, it says in Genesis chapter 11 verse 10, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. He could not have been born in Noah's 500th year because the math won't add up. He had to have been born after that. So when God says that in Noah, when he reached his 500th year, he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, what the text is saying is that that's when Noah had his first child. And later in Genesis, it says that Japheth was the elder, meaning he was the oldest son. So Japheth was the one who was born when Noah was 500 years old. The other two sons that are named there, we don't know when Ham was born, but we do know when Shem was born because you can calculate backwards from when Shem had his son, 2 years after the flood, and he was 100 years old. The flood covered the year 1651 and into the beginning of 1652, which means Arphaxad was born sometime in probably right after the beginning of 1654, 2 years after the flood. Now, I'm making an assumption here, and I'll tell you that I am making an assumption, but all the chronologists make an assumption here. And that is, when he says 2 years after the flood, does he mean 2 years after the beginning of the flood or 2 years after the end of the flood? It does say after, so he's not using inclusive reckoning. 2 years after the beginning, Usher assumes it's the beginning of the flood. I'm assuming it's at the end of the flood. And I think it's better, just in the context, I think it's better to assume that it's after the flood because the flood is a new beginning. It's a new world. When Noah and his sons came out of the ark, and there's no doubt that they started keeping track of time from after the the flood ended and they came out and they started farming the land again and doing these things again that they started counting the years after the flood. Not from the time the flood started, but from the time the flood ended. All right, I think that's a better way of calculating it. Usher assumes it's from the before the flood or beginning of the flood. Again, he makes a note that he's assuming that. But let's assume it's after. I think that fits better with the context. When you add up all these, the rest of the numbers in Genesis 11, what you will find is that using the same process, the year of Abraham's birth is the year 2000. Now, I need to tell you how we calculate Abraham's birth, because this is where Christian chronologists and Jewish chronologists differ on this subject. We're told that Terah, here it is, the end of chapter 11. Terah was Abraham's father. Here we have Terah. We come to the year 1870.5. There'll be no disputes about that. But then when we come to how old was Terah when Abraham was born, verse 26 says, now Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, again, these boys are not triplets. It's the same as it was with Noah. He's only saying how old he was when his first son was born. The other two sons, he's not telling us. He's simply telling us he had two other sons. The question then is, was Abram the first? He was not the first. How do we know he's not the first? Because it says in verse 32 that the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Terah lived to be 205, right? And then it says in the next chapter, verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And if you go to Acts 7, just jot this down. Acts 7, when Stephen is talking about this, he said that Abraham departed Haran after his father died. So what that means is Abraham was 75 years old when Terah died. And Terah died when he was 205 years old. So how old does that make Terah when Abraham was born?
130.
You just subtract. You subtract the 75 years from the 205 years, and you come to 130. So what that means is Terah was 130 years old, right? And so we calculated it as 129.5. What does that mean? Abraham was born in the year 2000, sometime in the year 2000, counting from creation, a jubilee year.
Also means that his older brother was 60 years old than he was.
Thank you for that, George. Yes. Now, I want you to notice something else about this. Who else was born in a Jubilee year? Look at that. Who else was born in a Jubilee year besides Abraham? The year has to end in 00 or 50. Nobody. Not one person was born in a Jubilee year except Abraham. You can also do the math. Noah lived 950 years. But you counted his inclusive reckoning, 949 and a half. And you calculate it back. Noah died the same year Abraham was born. That's pretty remarkable, I think. Because Noah represents the end of the old, God's judgment with the flood, the Tower of Babel, him confounding the languages and separating all the nations. Noah represents that. And here comes Abraham now after that. He's born at the beginning of the next millennium on a Jubilee year. Not only that, but I want you to notice that there are some dates on here that are the first year of a Jubilee cycle. That is, they would end in 01 or 51. That is, they're the first year of the next cycle, which is like a new beginning. What do you see up there that fits with that? How about the birth of Noah? Noah is born the first year, in the middle of the first year after a Jubilee year. So it's the beginning of a Jubilee cycle. The flood was the year after a Jubilee year. That is the beginning of a new cycle. And one more, and that is this guy named Peleg. Peleg was born at the beginning of a Jubilee cycle. The first year of a Jubilee cycle. There's something about Peleg that you guys should know. The scripture only says one thing about him that I know of. It's in 10:25, Genesis 10:25. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Now, the interesting thing about Peleg is the name Peleg means divided in Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word. It means divided. But it says, in his days, the earth was divided. So my question for you is, was he born before or after the earth was divided? Now, when it says divided, it's talking about when God confounded the languages at Babel and he sent the various nations off into different directions. They were all living together at Babel, right? And God confounded the languages and they couldn't speak to each other, so they all separated. Was Peleg born just before that, just after that? Somebody says after, why? Good. But then how does it say in his days the earth was divided then? Sounds like it's after. Right? I think the solution to that, I think he was born in the middle of all the confusion. I think God was confounding the languages and all this confusion was going on, and here comes Peleg, born in the midst of all the confusion. It was in his days, because the process was going about that God was dividing the earth, but yet he's named for it because all this commotion is going on while he was. And I'm making that assumption, but it to me it makes the most sense of the passage, and it would also account for, here we go, the beginning of a new Jubilee cycle, and what does God do? He confounds the languages and he does a new thing. He does a new thing. He keeps doing new things at the beginning of these Jubilee cycles. Yes, Andrew. Right.
And our more fundamental assumption being that there are no contradictions.
Right. That's right. You're right. But what we're going to see is much more remarkable patterns than this. As we proceed, there's going to be things that I think are far more remarkable than even this happening. God doing certain things on certain dates that to me have absolutely convinced me that God is checking it off on his calendar. And he's saying, okay, this is the time I appointed for this. Boom. Let's do it. And he makes it happen. He's guiding history. As Hebrews 1 said, who was it? Through whom did he fashion the ages? Through his son. Through his son he fashioned the ages. I think when we get done with this, I hope you guys will be as amazed and in awe of God. And not only his ability to predict the future, but his ability to make it happen and make it happen on a schedule and a pattern that is, to me, in my opinion, undeniable, unless you just absolutely don't want to believe God is who he claims to be. That's my opinion. You guys can judge it for yourself as we go. You're going to see in next week's sermon, we're going to go from Abraham to the Exodus. And you're going to see some more remarkable stuff happening according to these patterns. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the chronological data that's in your word. Father, nothing that you have said is pointless or just trivia, but it's all there for a reason. And I thank you that you've given us this information and you've buried treasures throughout your word. And for those who are willing to do the hard work of digging and sifting, that you promise rewards for those who are seeking you. And Father, through searching your word, we can seek you. We thank you for all this, Father. We thank you for what you've done, and we thank you for the fact that you have orchestrated history, that we live in a time at the end of this period where we can look back and we have documentation of the history of the world and how your hand has been involved all throughout human history. Father, we trust you because of your past record. We trust you that you're going to finish what you started, that you're going to bring it all to completion. And Father, we thank you that you have included us in your plan and that you've made provision for us to be reconciled to you and to live with you eternally as you bring all these things to a close. We give you praise and thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.